Matthew 13:22. And the one on whom seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I want to begin this morning by giving you the little test that's in the bulletin. My wife looked at this little test last night or this morning, I don't know which it was, and she gave me kind of a strange look. So maybe you're thinking the same thing. But on page 2 of the bulletin, if you look at the words testing, 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 I want you to think of the word I'm pronouncing. If I say die, what word do you think of? Now, don't be looking at the answer. Okay? Part of the object of this is to get what you're thinking. If I say die, what do you think? If I say the word slay, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? If I speak of or say the word pain, what do you think of first? How about the word foul? What do you think of first? Or the word moan? What do you think of first? Now you can look on page 3. Did you think of die, D-Y-E, as in dyeing a piece of cloth, or did you think of the word D-I-E? Which of those two words came into your mind first? Did you think of sleigh as in the reindeer and the sleigh, or did you think of sleigh as slaying a person or an animal? Did you think of fowl as in waterfowl or as in basketball? Did you think of a window pane or pain in the body? Did you think of what you did in the yard yesterday and the grass is mown? Or did you think of moan as in groan? Now the latter words, think about this for a moment. The latter words all have to do with actions or perhaps something over which we would like to have control or something we think we might have control. Where the former words do not involve those sorts of things. Statistically, it is said that if you think of the latter words first, and I'm in that category, I wonder about the people who think of die as in dyeing a piece of cloth. Now, some of you ladies would immediately go to that. I didn't. Well, what does this mean? Well, statistically, what this means is that if you thought of the latter words first, probably you are more prone to anxiety, because anxiety is something that involves control, our desire for control, or our sense of being out of control. And if you go in that direction, you probably are an individual who wants control or desires to have control, and when it's slipping from your grip, you are very anxious about that. A lot of people are in that category. And our text this morning in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22 carries us in the direction of dealing with anxiety, which is a control issue. As you recall, we spoke about it last week. It has to do with our internal thinking, senses. And when things are out of control, we don't like it. And so we worry and fret, and we're apprehensive. Let's review some of the typical anxieties dominating our lives. I want you to turn back in this quick review to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Food, clothing, and the future. These are the anxieties or the matters over which we become anxious. Many individuals, for example, wrestle with food allergies and become very anxious in this particular area. We've wrestled with that in our household. And when an individual in the household is allergic to all dairy products, everything that has wheat in it, everything that has yeast in it, you eliminate a lot of food. And you go around the store looking at all the labels, and you're anxious about what's in that food. Clothing. I remember when I was in the service that that military uniform was the cause of a lot of anxiety. And I remember walking for hours with a rifle in the area at West Point because of a pair of shoes that weren't properly shined. Cheerleading uniforms, band uniforms, football uniforms, basketball uniforms, kids in school, baseball uniforms. All of those are a cause for anxiety. The future. Students are asking the question, what am I going to do with my life? People who are jobless are asking the question, what's going to happen when the money runs out? The future. If we have an illness of one sort or another, the future is a cause of anxiety. Under that same category of the future, we look at our families. Much anxiety over our children. Much anxiety in families today over the issue of faithfulness. In this month's Reader's Digest, there is an article called Can Marriage Survive an Affair? Let me just read you a few paragraphs out of this. Hank Feister drove aimlessly for hours through the Blue Ridge Mountains, replaying the same scenes in his mind. His wife's first kiss. Their wedding day. Building their dream house in Cooper Hill, Virginia. As he sorted through memories of their six-year marriage, his heart sank. About 6 months earlier, Hank's wife, Pat, had discovered he was having an affair. Although he had ended it, his infidelity caused deep wounds. Now Hank was afraid he might lose Pat forever. Earlier that evening, Hank had tried again to win Pat back, but she rejected his overtures, and an argument ensued. Hank stormed out of the house and drove away. Infidelity is the leading cause of destroyed marriages, says Atlanta psychiatrist Frank Pittman, author of Private Lives, Infidelity, and the Betrayal of Intimacy. Few life events rival the hurt, the anxiety, the pain. Few life's actions rival the anxiety that occurs when there are questions about faithfulness in a household. 80% of trial marriages today end in divorce. 80%! You know why? Because people that enter into trial marriages always have that nagging question about faithfulness. The anxiety level is high. 25% of children not living 25% of the children today are not living with their biological parents, both of them. Troubled households. The problem is that God is left out of the equation. and more and greater anxieties result. That's why we need to look at this text in Matthew chapter 13. Turn there again with me, if you would, please. Matthew 13, verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The word that Jesus is speaking about is the word of the kingdom. And we need desperately, folks, to understand the word of the kingdom, because we need to submit to the control of God in this life. And we learn to submit to the control of God through His Word given to us in the Bible and through the preaching and the teaching of this Bible. And this Word is the Word of the Kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13 and verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away." The word of the kingdom. This is the word that has to do with Jesus Christ, the King. This is the word that has to do with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Isn't it true? We talked about it in our class earlier this morning, that the primary confession of the church is Jesus is Lord. He is the King. He died. He rose again. He ascended bodily into heaven. He sits presently at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He rules as King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the good news. And it is good news. This sovereign rule of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn back. Put your finger there in Matthew 13 and turn back to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Or Proverbs 12, I'm sorry. It's verse 25 in Proverbs 12. We read just earlier from Proverbs 12, and verse 25 says, "Anxiety in the heart of a man, anxiety in the heart of a person, weighs that person down. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down. But a good word makes it glad." Folks, the ultimate good word is the word of the kingdom. See, this is the profound thing. The word concerning the sovereign rule of Christ. That's the good word. The ultimate good word. And that good word, properly applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, makes our hearts glad. You see, this is what Jesus is getting at when He speaks about the word of the kingdom. In verse 22 of Matthew, verse 22 of Matthew 13. The problem is that we don't always get the message the way we should. This is the problem. You see, the message concerning Jesus Christ comes to us through the Bible. The message concerning Jesus Christ comes to us through the teaching of the Bible. The message concerning the kingdom and Jesus Christ comes to us through the preaching of the Bible. I want to refer you once again to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Listen to what it has to say. This is question 88. Question 88 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. How does Jesus Christ, how does God communicate to us the benefits of redemption? The ordinary way Christ communicates to us the benefits of His redemption is through His Word. We've got to get this through our heads. I pray that even now God's Holy Spirit would be pleased to impress this upon our hearts thoroughly. Listen to what the Catechism says further. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The Holy Spirit makes the reading of Scripture and the preaching of Scripture an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building them up in comfort and hope through faith unto salvation. See, this is why we're here this morning. This is why we come together. This is why it's so important to come together. I want to tell you something, folks. I'm earnest about this. You miss the reading of God's Word, you miss God. Let me plead with you regarding this. You miss the teaching of God's Word, you miss God. You miss the preaching of God's Word, you miss God. This is what the Bible is laying before us. You know, a strange thing happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. Years ago, the Sunday school was organized. You know why the Sunday school was organized? Sunday school, or Sabbath school as we have known it, was organized as an evangelistic tool in communities to bring the unsaved, those outside of Christ, into the pale of the organized church. Today we got the tables turned so much that people in communities first look for a Sunday school to decide upon a church, rather than seeking out a place where the worship of God is central and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is central. And we, even when we have a decision to make whether it's going to be Sabbath school or church, very often we choose Sabbath school. And we miss the communion of God's people. Well, let's go on with this. Our text tells us that anxiety chokes the Word given to us by Christ. Let's look at verse 22 again. And the one on whom seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the Word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word. This word choke in our text is used only in one or two other places in the New Testament besides this parable, in Matthew and in the parallels in Mark and Luke. And it has to do with the press of a crowd. The press of a crowd which is so great that people are literally trampling on one another. Now you hear about this sort of thing. where someone in a very crowded theater pulls a prank. And they holler fire. And there's literally a stampede. And people are actually killed by the press of people getting out of that building. That's what this word means. The choking off of life. And this is what happens in the garden, isn't it? Happens in my garden. If I had a garden, I know this is what would happen in my garden. It happens in my yard. The weeds take over. Where's the grass? There isn't any. It's all weeds. Because the weeds actually choke out the life of the grass. And it's gone. This is what Jesus is talking about. It's interesting that in the Bible, we sang about it earlier, that our lives are likened to the tree. And I think it's interesting that this is the case because some trees start with very small seeds. And those of you who have planted trees from seeds know this. You remember Jesus talks about the mustard seed. And he talks about planting that mustard seed and it grows into a great tree. The small seed can grow into a great tree. But the problem is that anxiety comes along and it cuts off the life of that seedling. That word which is a seed, which is to grow in our hearts. It's of no small consequence that Jesus links riches with anxiety. I want you to look at another text in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Contentment's the opposite of anxiety. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, interesting, isn't it? That Jesus talks about that same thing, the food and the clothing. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. In our society, in our culture today, we actually believe that the answer to our primary anxieties concerning food and clothing and the future can be remedied by money. We have enough money. If we have adequate money, we can take care of those anxieties. No, Jesus says, it is exactly the opposite. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22 once again. And the one on whom seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. The problem is, dear friends, that if we think money is going to answer the problems of our anxious hearts, we're not going to pursue first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're not going to ply the pages of the Bible. We're not going to spend time under the teaching of the Word of God. We're going to spend time after the money, and our anxieties are going to increase, not decrease. This is what Jesus is telling us. It's a very interesting thing. What is the result? Matthew 13:22. And the one on whom seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What is the problem?
The problem comes down to this: lack of fruit. Now, what fruit is needed in our lives? What is the fruit which is needed in your life? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Love, joy, peace. Peace. Not anxiety. Peace. Self-control. It's very interesting. Anxiety is a control problem. We've said this before. But when we have self-control, when we have the peace of God, it's a whole different story in our lives. Several years ago, we were called by a pastor in South Dakota who was anxious about a fellow pastor very close to him geographically who had had a nervous breakdown. And we were called in Oklahoma because we had recently gone through a similar situation with another fellow. I mentioned that last week. And an elder who was a bachelor and had a large house at that time said, "Bring him down. He can stay with me." Very generous. And I had an opportunity over a period of time to visit with this fellow after he got out of the hospital in South Dakota and came to Oklahoma. Oklahoma is okay. When he came to Oklahoma, and I remember laying on the living room floor in the house where he was staying with the Bible open, and he was sitting there and we would talk about the things of God. And this man was very anxious about what had transpired in his life. And he was very anxious about his family. And he was very anxious about the future. And he was very anxious about what was going to take place regarding his own livelihood. He was anxious concerning his future in the ministry. His anxiety was such that it was very difficult for us to even carry on a conversation regarding that Bible that was on the floor between us. And that anxiety, folks, was literally choking the Word, the seed of the Word, which was in his heart. And we dealt with this whole matter of sovereignty and God's control and where He was in the mix. And he would draw back, very uncomfortable with the Word of God, very anxious about the Word of God. And as that anxiety grew, this fellow then checked himself into a local hospital, into the psychiatric ward of a local hospital. And the doctors there immediately gave him a particular medication. And that man had a massive heart attack. A massive heart attack. You know what? I really believe this is the case. That the anxiety in that man's life choked the Word of God sufficiently so that rather than seeking first the kingdom of God, he went to that hospital and took a medication which we learned later, much to our amazement, most psychiatrists had quit giving because it was a dangerous drug. And he was given that medication and had, as a result of that medication, a massive heart attack. And the anxiety choked the Word of God, and that man was disabled for the rest of his life. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is very, very real. You see, once again, folks, we are likened as trees. That's a little strange, but Christians are spoken of as trees in Scripture. That's one way, one analogy that the Bible uses. And what happens with a tree? When we lived in Oklahoma, we had a beautiful magnolia tree in our front yard. And when that tree came out in the springtime, there were beautiful blossoms on that tree, and it smelled great, and the aroma of that tree permeated our yard. We loved that. It was beautiful. And in the fall, when those petals of the flowers dropped off, the seed pods were a fiery red, and that tree was beautiful. It's a beautiful tree. Christians are likened as trees which produce beautiful foliage and beautiful fruit. And you know what happens to us? Too often we are consumed with the externals, what we look like, with the leaves, with the fruit, with the flowers. We're consumed with those externals. And you know what happens to the leaves on a tree in the fall? You know what happens. They fall off, right? They drop off. And we're deathly afraid of the fact that those externals will be altered and we're going to wither. Trees also, friends, root deeply into the earth. And believers are to root deeply into Jesus Christ. And when we root deeply into Jesus Christ, we will be sturdy trees. Those of you who have been in my office downtown, the church study downtown, know that there's a big plant down there. And I'm trying to get that plant to grow to the ceiling. I don't know, what is it, about 12 or 13 foot ceiling? Tall. And my brother-in-law was in there the other day, and he teaches science in high school. And I said, I've got this thing propped up, and I hope it does grow to the ceiling. And first thing he said to me when he looked at that, and I told him what I wanted, what my desire was, he looked at the pot and he said, you're going to have to repot that thing. You know why? It needs a deeper root. It's not going to grow tall unless it has a deeper root. We know that's true. That's how we are. You must root in Jesus Christ. And when you root in Jesus Christ, contentment comes along. Anxieties melt. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Therefore, friends, the bottom line is simply this. We must grow in our service to God. We must grow in our faith to God. We must grow in our priorities with regard to God. We must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we must do. We must love Him. We must love Jesus Christ. You know, usually our posture is something like this.
just slightly off the mark. We're after something. For example, we're after a cure for the anxiety on our hearts. And so we pursue an answer to that anxiety, and we're just off the mark. What do I mean by that? We need to be on the mark by seeking Jesus Christ, by seeking God, by loving Jesus Christ, by loving God. I remember before Irm and I were married, there was one thing I wanted. I wanted to be with that lady. I just wanted to be with her. That was. And when we were courting, that's how my heart was inclined. Just to be with that person. That was the best thing. We are in the courtship stage, friends, with Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? The wedding feast of the Lamb will come one day when Christ comes a second time in glory. And our hearts should be so inclined towards Jesus Christ that all we desire is simply to be with Him. That is the best thing of all. Just to be with Him. And when that's the inclination of our hearts, and we are rooted deeply in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, all else will be added to us. And the answers to anxiety will be there. And so that's what we need to do, is pursue Christ. And that's the basic exhortation I have for you today, is to simply pursue Jesus and take every opportunity to hear the Word of God, to study the Word of God, and to seek the Lord through those means. And when you find Jesus is so good, all else will be added to you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we will be trees planted by the rivers of Your grace. Trees which will root deeply in Jesus Christ and be nourished on the soil of Christ. And I pray, Father, as a result, the fruit of the Spirit will be present. Help us to keep our priorities straight, Father. And help us to seek Your face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.